The following message is from Bear Creek Church. More information about BCC is available at bearcreekchurch.org.
Father, I am trusting you as I have trusted you on so many Lord's days over the last years to make a delicious, nutritional meal out of the hash that is in my heart. For this passage is far too beautiful, far too nutritious to be wasted as though it were fast food, burger and fries. So use this, I pray, to compel these unbelievers to faith and these believers to even greater confidence. For your glory and our joy in you, I ask this. Amen. Well, can you guess why I picked that passage of Scripture? This morning, I've been preaching through the Gospel of John for a couple of years now, but today I decided to take a different tack and to take up this text. It has to do really with verses 24, 25, and 26, and especially that part in 25. Look at it again, where it says that God himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. I want to look at that with you in just a few minutes. First, let me say it's great to be together. Good to see so many of you. Every week, more and more of you are coming back to church and here at BCC, and it's good to see you. Good to have you back. You know who's here today is Franklin Henry. Franklin Henry's here. Hi, Frank. You know, Frank was the victim of an attack a couple of weeks ago here in town. And we're all very concerned for Frank. Thankfully, he's okay. And that story has become a marvelous story of grace, thanks to Frank and Karen and Joe. So we're thrilled how God has used that in their lives. Theo, too. There's been an outpouring of love and support for Franklin in the days since. I'm convinced that if Frank ran for mayor today, he would easily win. And maybe should. We love you, Frank. We're glad you're here. You know who else is here is Judy Squire. Hi, Judy. Judy's right here in the red. Greet Judy. Judy is, in October, Lord willing, Judy's going to be the speaker at a get-together for church women. Many have asked, hey, when are we getting together finally? And it's due in October. October what? October 10. Well, that is exceedingly easy to remember. 10-10 at 10 a.m. Oh, what time? 9, dang it. All right. Was September 9th booked? Because that would have been. Anyway, Judy, we love you. And Judy is a wise woman and fun. Wise and fun. That's going to be a good day. If the governor lets us do it, you know how she's in the habit of squashing all of our fun. That's coming up then on October 10th. You know who else here is? Who else is here today is families with children and special needs families. And as I've said, we are glad you're here. Don't worry if your child or special needs friend makes a commotion. We don't care. We're just glad you're here. We overlook all that stuff. You know who else is here is three of my favorite cops. Are here today. Is Andrew? Yeah, give the cops a hand. I don't see Andrew. That would be four. Diane Sandler's over there. Y'all know what I think of Diane and her long career in law enforcement. But two of my other favorites are here. My brother Dave and our son Stephen. Stephen took the day off to be with us. And my brother Dave hardly works, so he could be here easily. No, that I'm kidding. You know, I fell in love with police officers when my big brother Dave became a cop in the 60s. And look at him there. He's a cop today. He became a cop right after Moses got the tablets, the law. And he's still a police. But I love my big brother, and I was always so proud to be the little brother of a police officer. And now we're the parents of a police officer, and that's why it's been a privilege for me to serve in a tiny role at MPD with the wonderful officers there. But it's good to have, and all of you are sitting in the sun. Please, all of you, feel free. There are seats over here. This will be in the shade the whole service, which should end about 2, so you might want to get over here where it's going to be a little cooler. Many of our friends are away. Doggone this thing. Who preached last Sunday? It was Bo. Krista, this thing got bent to your husband's ear. I got ears the size of Dumbo, so you know it doesn't fit as good. But many of our friends are away at Johnny and Friends. Week 1 is finished. Week 2 is starting. I've had good reports of what a great week. Week 1 was, you know, Jessica Pritchett, Bill's wife, is serving as STM coordinator, a role that I have shared in, and doing a terrific job. Now, they have a much smaller crowd. Angela, you were there. You served this week. I heard it was different, but as special in different ways. So let's pray that week 2 will continue to be a blessing to these families affected by disability. You know who also served at Family Retreat was Ann Scott, our director of children's ministries. We are going to host a beautiful service for Ann next Saturday morning. What time does that start? 9:30. We start everything at different times to keep you on your toes. Yeah. That's going to be a great service. You know, when you're doing a service for someone who knew and loved Jesus and who was lovable, it is easy to have a wonderful memorial service. We're going to do that here, right here, out here on the track, next Sunday, Saturday morning at 9:30. You know, replacing Ann is Zoe Barton. Where's Zoe? Hi, Zoe. That's a good call, huh? If you're a guest here, we don't normally do this. This is looking like the Oscars or something. But we're really thrilled to have Zoe on board. And she is smart and creative and energetic. And she's going to be a fit replacement for Ann and before her, Kim Clark. Zoe, are you online there right now moderating our online? Welcome to everybody joining us online. Is Pastor Sam, has he checked in? He has? Deanna, you've seen him? Okay. Good morning, Sam. We're delighted about that class that you graduated. We did up a little certificate for all the graduates of that class. A class hosted, it says, by Brink Ministries, that's Sam's Ministries, and Bear Creek Church, Medford, Oregon, USA. You make that possible. Hang on a second. Let's see what that does. You make that possible by your generous gifts. And so thank you for giving in order to prepare leaders for the church in Southern Africa. Let's see. I think that's it. Let's turn our attention now to Acts chapter 17. And this is this one of the most beautiful descriptions of God in all of Scripture? Is this one of the weightiest descriptions of our reason for being that there is this one of the most precious exclamations of the Apostle Paul. It comes up because Paul is alone in the city of Athens. Athens is a big city in Greece. Lots of people visiting it, like tourists. They go to admire the architecture. They go to admire the art and the beauty of the statues, the idols, really, made to a countless number of gods. How many of you have visited Athens? You've been to Athens, a handful of you. I've not made it. Well, you know, since I understand that they bathe the Parthenon in light every night, you know that on that, what's that's the Acropolis, right? And then the Parthenon sat on the Acropolis. And they bathed what's left of it in light every night to call attention to this high place on which was this temple to their main deity, a goddess. As I remember, her name in Latin, it's confusing because all these gods had Greek names and then Roman or Latin names. As I recall, her Latin name was Minerva. I could be wrong. But in this giant temple, there were three statues of her. If I'm not mistaken, one was of gold, one was of ivory, the other was Tupperware. No, I don't know what the third one was. And so this was a real spectacle. And visitors would come and they would marvel at the Parthenon. They would marvel at countless other shrines built to many, many gods. But Paul was not so affected. Paul was not enamored of these shrines. Instead, we read, look at verse 16. His spirit was provoked. That word translates to words that mean in his gut, he was wrenched. He was repulsed by what he saw. He felt a spiritual darkness that compelled him to begin preaching, as it says that he did. Have you ever felt like this? Have you ever been in a place or around someone that you just felt incredible spiritual heaviness? I have over the years on a number of occasions. Sam, I remember you and I one time in the little hut, I forget what it's called, of a Sangoma, a witch doctor, a man who would sacrifice animals and perform all kinds of odd rituals in what was called traditional healing. At the time, of course, that included bloodletting, which included the use of rusty old razors on young girls, supposedly to heal them of HIV/AIDS, which, of course, had the effect of guaranteeing the spread of HIV/AIDS. As we stood there with that medicine man, Sam, I just remember feeling such a darkness and such a heaviness. This is like that which Paul felt there in Athens. And so God loved him on his own. Verse 17, he began preaching in the synagogue with Jews and Gentiles in the marketplace every day. That was said to be one of the biggest agoras or marketplaces of the antiquity. There he encountered these philosophers. Verse 18, they said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Which is ironic, of course, because they're the babblers. They're the philosophers, the ones who love to go on and on about tiny things that don't matter. They're the ones who love every whim and whimsy, every new idea, writing long blog posts and hosting long arguments. You remember the Epicureans were the ones, we use the word today to describe people who are into find wine or food. The ones who might have thought, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The ones who defined being as the pursuit of pleasure. For the Epicureans, it was all about pleasure. These were schools of philosophy that had resulted as a result of the skepticism, as a result of the argument between Plato and Aristotle. Common people said, if Plato and Aristotle can't figure out, there's no hope for us. So let's just eat and drink. There were the Stoics. They were the ones who said, none of this is real. None of this is controllable. All we can do is control our response. So our response should be that of no response. To have a stoic face today is not to respond. So you had the pleasure seekers and you had the Stoics. And they finally drag him to this high place called the Areopagus. In Latin, Mars Hill, after the god of war. And on this giant rock, over the centuries, were decided criminal cases and arguments of philosophy and so forth. By the time Paul makes it, it's really the realm of the philosophers, because the Romans have taken authority from the Greeks. So he's up there on this hill where they say, you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know what these things mean. And so Paul brings the gospel to the Areopagus. Paul brings God to the Areopagus among these who, again, verse 21, spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Standing there in the midst, he says, I perceive that in every way, verse 22, you are very religious people. You worship a panoply of deities, as I have noted walking around this city. Even an altar, he says, to an unknown god. There was a story that in years past, a plague had struck the city, and in hopes of solving the plague, city leaders had unleashed a flock of sheep into the city on the thinking that the sheep would go to their individual god, and wherever they wound up, that sheep would be slaughtered there as an offering to that god. But so far as I know, sheep are irreligious people. And wouldn't you know it, some of them wound up just wandering around. And the Greeks took that to mean, well, that there must be gods they don't know about. So every time some sheep wound up in some place other than an idol, they'd build another statue and say, well, to this unknown god. So they've got statues to all these soap opera's worth of gods, and then they have all these statues to an unknown god. And here comes Paul, who says, what does he say? He says, I know God. Let me tell you about him. And what follows is this very precious description of our God. First of all, as creator, verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth. In Paul, there was no confusion about where everything has come from. In Paul, there was no ridiculous thinking that we are all just grown-up germs hanging on to the end of a cog in a giant machine that is flying through space from some puddle of primordial ooze to a abyss in eternity where we're all just going to vanish or disappear. This is the conventional wisdom among so many today. imagining that we've all come from nothing by some bit of biological magic. We have no purpose, no aim, no teleos, no end. And then they try to assign dignity to us. Well, they can't. They don't know how. There is none. There is no dignity in that. And Paul introduces them to a God who, by virtue of his creative power, has endued us all with infinite worth because we are created how? In his image. God's a creator, and this is what he has created. Because he's creator, he does not need a temple like those built. Imagine how this sounded to these Athenian dignitaries. Paul is disrespecting their temples. They're famous for this architecture. They're famous for these temples. And Paul says, God doesn't need a house, nor is he served by human hands. Not your hands, not the hands of Dale Metter, not the hands of the best Christians put together. God doesn't need us being God. Remember, God hasn't created us because without us, he would be lonely. God hasn't created us because he needed something to do. That's a self-centered or anthropocentric view. God needs no one and nothing. What should be our thinking about that? Our thinking about that should be it's even more remarkable that in his love, God created us, not needing us for anything. Nonetheless, he has deigned to create us and to be patient with us and now to save us by the gift of his son. He's the one, end of verse 25, he's the one who gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made, verse 26, and here is the answer to the tremendous racial tension faced in our nation today. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. I saw where somebody said that this passage describes God, first of all, as creator, right? Next, he is the diversifier. That's my term. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. God is the one who has arranged us as we are, and that's why black lives matter. And why the life of every man or woman, boy or girl created in his image matters. Here we are going to these extravagant lengths to try to correct what sin has unleashed in the form of virulent racism. When the answer is a heart change in the heart of man, it's a spiritual answer, not a political one. It doesn't mean that we as Christians should rest waiting for God to accomplish this. It means we should be even more vociferous in our presentation of the gospel, that men may know that regardless of race, regardless of nationality, everyone is created of God and thus worthwhile, born and unborn. I read recently where one university, I forget which one it was, it was one of the Ivy League schools, had several hundred people for the purpose of diversifying the student body and was spending tens of millions of dollars on the problem. When the answer, brothers and sisters, is an answer that you have in the pages of God's word, the answer that you have that God is the creator of every man or woman, boy and girl, and thus precious in his sight, an object of his love and yours as well. Never any racial hatred, never any segregation, never any discrimination. Starts with us as disciples of Jesus, to whom every tribe and tongue will go, before whom every nation and race will bow. He made this, that verse 27, they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. And this isn't hard, Paul says. Why? Verse 27, end of the verse. He is actually not far from each one of us. Paul's looking at these idolaters. That's what they were, right? They're idolaters. Practicing atheists, kind of. You know, we don't believe in atheists, right? Romans 1 says very clearly there's no such thing. God has written his truth on every man's heart. And it's obvious in creation. As someone has said, the next atheist will be the first one. Because there's no such thing. Every man knows in his heart. These men knew in their heart that there is a God. In him, Paul says, verse 28, we live and move and have our being. When I started, I prayed, Lord, I pray that you would use these words from your word to compel the unbelievers present today toward faith. If you're one who's resisted the gospel, that is the claim of Jesus to be God's son, to be that intermediary, that satisfaction of the wrath of God, that go-between, to bridge the gap between his holiness and your sin, think for a moment, where have we come from? Where are we going? The Bible answers these questions and says that it's in God that we live and move and have our being. I heard R.C. Sproul say that this solves three of the biggest problems in philosophy. You know, before he became a professor of theology, he was a professor of philosophy at a secular university. And he says that what Paul describes here for these Athenian listeners are the answers to three of the biggest problems in philosophy. The question of life, what's it about, why are we here? The question of motion and ontology, what is our being, in what does our being consist? Paul says we're God's children, and we shouldn't think that he, verse 29, is like a being who's created in gold or silver or stone. Instead, God overlooks such ignorance, but now he calls all men to repent. You see that verse 30? The times of ignorance God overlooked. Again, to those of you who imagine that you don't need God or his son Jesus, this is a warning. This passage is a preventative. It prevents you from judgment when you pay heed to the 30th verse, which says, the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Because here it comes, and it's coming. He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And who is that man? Of course, that man is Jesus, God's son. I need to know, as one shepherd of a flock, of this flock of God, I need to know that you all are clear, that apart from Jesus, you cannot know eternal life, and will instead be the object of the always right, always good, just justice of God, which will be horrifying. Which will be horrifying. I need to know further that you believers, understanding that God is the source of all life, I love that verse 25, life and breath and everything is the one on whom we have to depend, don't we? Day in and day out, whatever happens, in good times and bad. That's been our message, isn't it? For more than 20 years here. 2 weeks ago, I was preaching from John chapter 8, and we came to that section where, just in the course of working through the book naturally, we came to that section where Jesus says to those critical Jews, again, this is back in John chapter 8, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Isn't God precious to have given me the privilege of being reminded of that and teaching that to you 2 weeks ago, a few days before I would get my death sentence? That sounds melodramatic, doesn't it? And it is. But it's really hit us, you know, to get a date. We're kind of overwhelmed right now, thinking it through. What's ahead? I've jumped into a boat with others of you suffering from some kind of a neuromuscular thing. And as I wrote, I have a lot more empathy for you today than I did a couple of weeks ago. But I look at verse 25, "Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." Like, yeah, I wouldn't have it any other way. You do it 20,000 times a day. Did you know that? You breathe about 20,000 times a day. You know, think about that, most of you. Some of our friends from families affected by disability, you're keenly aware of the needs of your respiratory system. Others of you have been thinking about it more lately because you have to wear these goofy masks. But the idea of your life slowly ending because you can no longer draw a breath will pretty quickly focus you on what matters. And what matters is that we serve a God in whom we live and move and have our being. I wrote you this. I wrote and shared with you that I had spoken to the elders and deacons. And to them, I began to blubber. I do pretty good because I don't have any regrets. You know, death is not scary to me at all. The dying part's a little off-putting. But death, I'm all gung-ho for, you know. So I do really good until I think of my little grandkids. These are the ones. You know, I had hoped to be a good grandpa for a long time. I didn't have a grandpa. I had a good grandpa, but he wasn't part of my life. My kids didn't have a long time grandpa. I wanted to be that grandpa to these four, you know. And now it doesn't look like that's going to, I don't know. Who knows? Maybe this is going to go real slow and you're going to have me to pester you for years to come. Or maybe it's going to go quick. We don't know. I've never died before. I don't know how it's going to go. So I don't have any regrets. But in my blubbering with my brothers, whom I love, these elders and deacons at BCC, I said something like this. I said, "Well, God has been faithful to me all these years, and now it's my opportunity to prove that, to prove his faithfulness." I said that, and I thought better of it, and the next day I wrote them, and I said, you know, that could sound like that I mean this. It could sound like I mean that God has done his part. Now it's my turn. Do my part. I said, brothers, I don't think that. I can't think that because I can't do this. This is not about me being seen to be courageous or anything like that. This is about God being seen to be faithful. Faithful to the end. Friends, be ready. You don't know. It's not a question of if, only when. Are you ready right now? It could be tomorrow. It could be later today. And we'll act all surprised, but it shouldn't surprise us. It's just a difference in days, maybe 10, 20 years. If you're older, we'll say, well, he lived a long life. Or she lived a rich life. If you're younger, we'll call your death premature. But there's really no such thing. If you believe in this God who's in control, there's no such thing as a premature death. God's got all of your days calendared. My challenge to you is to be ready to those. I had the privilege of speaking to our police this week. They invited me to speak on their mandatory training days. And I challenged those guys and gals. I said, you're in a career where you have a higher than greater probability of ending your life early or suffering a career-ending disease early. Of all people, you should be ready for your death. You deal with death every day with the COVID, you know. Suicides are through the roof. Cops are dealing with death. Not once a shift, but multiple times a shift in some cases. I said, you deal with death all the time, but are you ready for your own? And friends, because I love you, because I love you, thanks, Ron, because I love you, because I love you, I need to know that you're ready. So that when you die, we can host a service. Maybe I'll be there. We can host a service for you like that we're going to host next Saturday. Where we can sit around and we can weep and we can rejoice because we know for sure that you are more alive than we ever knew you to be. Because God has sent his son who defeated death at the grave. Trust in God and trust in Jesus, friends. Now, if you're not clear on any of this, talk to us. You know, we're ready to pray with you and show you what are next steps in a relationship with the Lord. But it starts by trusting him. And if you're already a believer, being ready to meet him face to face on a precious day to come. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how I thank you for the privilege that is mine with the elders of this congregation to be a shepherd of your flock. Thank you for these saints. What a joy it is to love and be loved by them, to love you with them, to worship you today as we have with the marvelous songs that Danny and the guys led us in earlier, to enjoy this beautiful weather on a hot summer morning as we collect for these high purposes. But Father, none of this compares to the importance of knowing you and being known by you. And so again, my prayer is for unbelievers in our midst that today would be the day of their salvation because they are convinced of the truth of the gospel and the foolishness of all the world's ideas, all the world's gimmicks, which academics love to dispute and discuss every new thing that coming down the pike, no matter how perverse or silly or bizarre it may be, capturing their attention for 10 years or 40. Instead, Father, may unbelievers be compelled by the truth of your word and the claims of your son, Jesus, that if anyone would trust in him, he would have eternal life. eat delicious bread forever, enjoy living water forever. And encourage these saints, Father, those struggling, perhaps struggling with a terrible diagnosis, perhaps struggling through a very challenging relationship, perhaps struggling through an addiction, perhaps struggling through a terrible financial setback. Oh, give great grace, I pray, as together we navigate these hard days the side of glory. And finally, Father, for those for whom life is all biscuits and gravy right now, I pray, Father, that their great blessings would not be lost because they forget you. Instead, Father, lead them to great peace and contentment and grateful gratitude toward you for such blessing that all of us recognize every day the life and breath you continually afford us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, let's stand together and close our service in song. It's good, again, to see so many of you. On your way out today, if you see someone with a mask, it doesn't mean that you can't greet them. It just means you should keep your distance and don't try to touch them, as is my habit all the time. Did you see that interview with J.I. Packer that Joel Bells uncovered? Lynn posted that, and I'm so glad that you did. This great man of God who wrote books that changed some of our lives, J.I. Packer, says that he came to Christ when, after having grown up in church, he grew up an Anglican. He said, growing up Anglican was like having your teeth cleaned. You didn't think about it even while you were doing it. So he didn't know what it meant to be a Christian. And finally, someone explained to him the barest details of the gospel to someone who they might have suspected was a long-time and mature Christian. And thus was J.I. Packer saved and went on to be a marvelous blessing, a humble man, victim of an accident early in his childhood that changed his life, but a humble man, brilliant author. He affected the lives and encouraged the lives of millions of people because someone shared the gospel with him early when they might have imagined that he didn't need it. So let that be a reminder to us. The answer to the world's problems is the change of heart that only the Holy Spirit can accomplish. And that comes by the preaching and teaching and sharing of the Word of God and the promises that are ours in Jesus. So don't be bashful. The times, the days that we live in don't require social media posts that are real critical of others. The times that we live in require the explanation of the gospel, because that's what brings change and that's what will help. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. Well, if not, we'll try to make more sense next week. We'll look forward to seeing you then next Lord's Day, Lord willing. God bless you.